Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. We are happy that you're listening to the messages given by Dr. John Neufeld on the series, The Time of Your Life. Today's message is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17, entitled, Don't Waste Your Time.
Some time ago, I was reading a quote from a man named Donald Hall. I think I must have been reading it in another book, but anyway, this is what Donald Hall had to say. Caught my attention. For weeks after my last operation, he had had an operation for cancer. Frail and without energy, sleeping 10 hours. I looked in my house at all the books I had not read, and I wept for my inability to read them. Or I looked at the great books I had read too quickly in my eagerness, telling myself I would return to them later. And then he writes, there is never a later. But for most of my life, I have believed in later. It was the Roman philosopher Seneca who said, we're always complaining that our days are few and yet acting as though there will be no end of them. See, we're talking about time this week. It's a short New Year series called The Time of Your Life, and we're talking about the passing of time, the anticipation that most of us have of there being some time in the future for us, the meaning of time. And now we're going to talk about also the wasting of time. Now, we've all done that. We've all wasted our time. And we're going to compare that to what Paul says in the Scripture. So let's read Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So that's our theme. And from this text, I'd like to draw two very important thoughts, and here they are. First of all, if you're going to use time well, you'll have to become observant. I remember a few years ago, my wife and I were on a pretty tight budget. We had little kids in our home. We had a little bit of money, not much. And one day, Kathy came and said, I've just had a conversation that was fascinating. There was a woman in the church that I was pastoring, and her and her husband were quite wealthy. They were pretty well multimillionaires. And this woman had a conversation with Kathy, and the conversation went like this. The woman said to Kathy, what's it like to live on a budget? What's it like to live your life and to watch carefully what you spend and how you spend it? And Kathy said that, first of all, the conversation stunned her. And then she said it was one of the most fascinating conversations she'd had. So she and I talked about that for a while, about what it would be like if we didn't have to make the money decisions that we had to make. What if we weren't on a strict budget, we said? Well, first thing we said, we'd probably never comparison shop. We wouldn't have to know the difference between our needs and our wants. We would never have to delay our gratification. We wouldn't have to learn the discipline of denying ourselves of stuff. We wouldn't have to watch our bank account nearly as closely as we did. We wouldn't have to save a certain amount every day for a rainy day fund. And we wouldn't have to anticipate those large bills that we have, like everybody has, like car and house insurance and all that kind of stuff. In fact, we came to the conclusion that by having more money, we would be paying less attention to it than we had ever had before. I mean, that was a fascinating conversation. Now, I don't know what you think about our conversation, whether we were on the right track or on the wrong, but I'm using this as an example to show us something about time. In essence, how we deal with time is very much the same as how we deal with money. I mean, if you think time is in limited supply, if you think it's the most precious commodity that you have, you're going to pay more attention to it. And if you think your time is of an endless supply, or at least if you think you have more of it than you currently need, and you don't have to worry about it, well, you're not going to pay that much attention to it. You will spend it without a second thought. It really is the same principle. Now, in Ephesians 5, 15, Paul begins with a verb, and the verb is look. And then, not content to allow that verb to remain by itself, Paul adds an adverb, look carefully. Be altogether diligent in your looking how you walk, he says, which basically means how you use your time. And the word look can also be translated as observe or take notice, pay attention. examine, contemplate. I mean, what could that mean? Now, is Paul asking us to keep a detailed day timer in which we write down every second, see how we use it? And much like a person who might, you know, have a very tight budget and write down every penny that they spend. Well, in fact, I'm pretty sure that's not what Paul is saying. He has in mind, I think, something much more significant than that. If you look at the wider context of Ephesians 5:15, you'll see that Paul wants believers in Christ to observe the difference between the life that they once had, that is, the life that they had before they came to know Christ, and the life that they now have, now that they're in Christ. So, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, 8 to 12, he writes these words, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you're the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." So from that passage, it becomes clear what Paul has in mind. Don't let yourself simply slide into the behavioral patterns that once marked the way of life you had before you were in Christ. Be observant. Watch carefully. Now, in ancient Ephesus, like a great many of the ancient cities of the Roman Empire, they were overwhelmingly religious. They're filled with temples. And a part of what happened in temples was overwhelmingly sensual. Sacred temple prostitutes made up a part of religious life of many people. There were those who believed and taught that sex with a temple prostitute was one of the highest spiritual experiences that one could have. And of course, so many other things happened in temples as well. And there was, of course, the worship of that temple deity, the god or goddess that was there. And usually those goddess or goddesses were fickle. They were hard to appease. And so people that attended the temple saw life and thought of life as something that was fickle, and they themselves would have been filled with anxiety. And along with that, many of the ancient trade guilds had their meetings in these very same temples. And in these trade guild meetings, they would pour out sacrifices to the various gods and goddesses, including a pledging of allegiance to Rome, and then a pledging of allegiance as well to Caesar, in which they were required to call Caesar Lord. So your business life intersected entirely with your religious life along with everything else. And I think that Paul is hinting at this pattern that was there in Ephesus. This was the normal life of an individual living in Ephesus, and this would have been the life of individuals who were believers. This was the life that they used to engage in. And so, for instance, in Ephesians 4:19, Paul mentions the life or the walk of the Gentiles. He says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And in the previous verse, he says that these things came about because they were alienated from the life of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, he mentions this word, sexual immorality. Now, the Greek word is the word porneia. We get our English word pornography from that. But in the Greek language, porneia is not so narrowly defined. It rather is a blanket term which refers to any sexual practice outside of heterosexual marriage. In other words, sensuality has thousands and thousands of different forms. And, says Paul, that's the life that you Ephesians used to have. Think about that. And think about what kind of a life you left. And then surprisingly, in that same passage, he also mentions covetousness, meaning an inner spirit of envy was also a part of the life that they had before they knew Christ. By the way, I think that sexual sin and envy actually go hand in hand. For one, the 10th commandment, you know it, you shall not covet, tells you that not only are you not to covet or envy your neighbor's property, but you're also not to envy your neighbor's wife. That's because life outside of Christ is one that's never satisfied. Not satisfied in marriage, not satisfied with one's spouse, and by the way, lots of people are in that category, because they always find another potential spouse that's cuter, brighter, kinder, more gracious, more sensitive than the one they got, and then they look at their own spouse and they say, I'm not satisfied. Others are not satisfied with finances or not satisfied with living conditions and not satisfied with their health, not satisfied with their job, not satisfied with the weather. And by the way, we Canadians all have that in common, don't we? We're not satisfied with our relationship. We have this deep, abiding resentment about our personal situation. It was the French philosopher Blaise Pascal who said that all men are deeply unhappy. And he said he knew that because everyone universally complained. And Paul says that's the life that you used to have. And then the same passage, he talks about coarse talk, crude joking. The resentful, out-of-control life leads itself or it finds its expression in everyday language. And then Paul says, remember that? Now contrast to that which you have in Christ. And here he mentions only one thing. There's only one thing that he has to mention, and the word he mentions is thanksgiving. When we come back, we're going to see how the life in Christ is so remarkably different than the one that we had before we knew him.
Thank you, Dr. John, for helping us to understand the importance of time. It is indeed such a blessing to realize that time is a precious commodity and it has to be used wisely. Join us again for tomorrow as Dr. John takes us through the series called The Time of Your Life on the topic, Don't Waste Your Time. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. By now, many of you have probably heard or received our Bible teaching resource called Confident Living Magazine. This is sent once in 2 months. This magazine offers even more engaging Bible teaching articles from qualified Bible teachers and writers. It has articles that are relevant to life and exclusive updates on the ministry of Back to the Bible. The magazine addresses on difficult issues of life and your journey with God. If you have not asked for your copy of Confident Living Magazine, then don't delay. So be sure to ask for your personal copy. Call us at 9492-440070. Call us at 9492-440070. Or send your request by email info@backtothebible.in.